We're going to be looking at the first half of 1 Peter 2. So either turn in your Bibles, turn in your workbook, or pull out your pages if you're using the New American Standard. And then if you would, silence your cell phones. And let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Pray with me as we start. If you're getting coffee, just keep on getting it, and you can just... We want you to have your coffee so you stay awake, right? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of the day and for the beauty of your word and for the beauty of our Lord Jesus. And we ask you now to take this lesson and use it in our lives. May you speak very personally to us this morning, as only your Holy Spirit can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come this morning now to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter is finishing up a series of commands. And I don't know if you can remember where we were last week when we ended our lesson, but he was showing us what our response to salvation should look like in our lives. And so first of all, last week we talked about what should your response to God look like. And then we thought he showed us what should our response to one another look like. And so on your handout, let's start with talking about what should our response to God be like. And I actually put the wrong answer there. Well, I didn't put the wrong answer. I just didn't put the complete answer. So first of all, start by writing this. We should be holy. That was one part of it. But then you might just want to stick out in the margin there. Also, we're to be fixing our hope on the grace, remember that, that is to be revealed at the second coming of Christ. And then we're to be holy, and then also we're to honor him. We're to honor him in reverent awe and respect and worship. And then next we talked about, in that very first chapter last week, how we are to respond to each other, to the body of Christ. And that is that we are to sincerely love one another fervently from the heart. And now this morning we're going to pick up with that train of thought, and we're going to answer this question: what should be our response to ourselves? And let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, well, let's write our answer down first. Want to do that? Let's just write that down. Teresa, what is my response to myself supposed to be? Well, we're to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. That's basically the command. Now go to verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to say about this verse is this: it is a command. I want you to write that down. It is a command. This is not just a holy suggestion. Maybe you might want to do this. This is a command this morning. Peter is saying you need to long for in your heart, in your life, with your time, the pure milk of God's word. Now let's look at the phrase long for, first of all, this morning. It's an intense term in the Greek. And this is what it means. It means you are to crave. Crave. It means this: you are to desire strongly. Crave. C-R-A-V-E. And then let's look at that word pure. You're to crave. You're to long for. You're to desire strongly the pure milk. That word pure means uncontaminated and clean. You're to crave God's word. Now, I want you to notice what Peter doesn't say here. He doesn't say, read the word. You should study the word. You should meditate on the word. You should teach the word. You should preach the word. Now, all of those are important things, and we certainly do find those things in Scripture. But here he's telling us to do something even more basic than all of those things I just mentioned. He wants us to crave God's word, to desire it strongly, to long for God's word. This is foundational to our Christian lives. And so this morning, in response to the wonderful salvation that God has given us, first we're to be holy toward God. We're to be hoping for the grace to be revealed. We're to honor him. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the third thing, we're to long for and crave God's word. Now, really and truly, those three things could be said to be just the bottom line of your Christian life. And I love the analogy he uses. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the world. I just had a great niece born yesterday. It's just a perfect analogy for a women's Bible study. It's because you and I really get this. It's a hungry baby. You need to crave God's word like a hungry baby craves milk. Teresa, how can I ever get to the place in my life where I will crave the milk of the word of God? And Peter's going to give us some very practical ways on how you and I can develop a craving for God's word. So let's get practical this morning and let's write some things down. Some things that are going to help us to crave the word of God. Is that a desire in your heart? You say, Teresa, I really want to crave God's word more. Here's the first thing I want you to see. You remember that the word of God is your life source. There's power in the word of God. Now, where am I going with this? Well, I want you to circle the word therefore in verse 1. Because that word therefore takes us back to what he's just said at the end of chapter 1. It reaches all the way back to verse 23. Let me read it to you in chapter 1. He says, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. You see, your new birth was the single greatest miracle that's ever happened in your life. You experienced the transformation of your life. When you were saved, your eternal destiny was a miracle work, and it was changed. Your salvation came to you how? It came to you through the hearing of the word of God, which was preached to you. Therefore, because of all that that word did for you in your salvation, it brought about your new life. Therefore, you should long for it. You should crave it. You should desire it. You see, the word of God is the continued source. Not only did it bring about your new birth, but it's also the continued source of your transformation in your life. And it transformed you in the beginning, and it will keep on transforming you as you're growing in your Christian life. So that word, therefore, is there to remind us to remember that the word of God is our very source of life. It's living. It's enduring. Now, why would we ever want to set God's word aside? We don't, do we? We cannot afford to set God's word aside in our lives. Now, here's the second thing to write down that we need to do in order to crave God's word. And it's get rid of sin. Notice what he says there in verse 1. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Let's look at the word putting aside first. Let's give it some more meaning. What does it mean to put aside? It means to reject. Write that down. And it's also used in the Greek language as a picture of someone stripping off their dirty clothes. That's a good picture for our minds. Now, I want to say again, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. He's saying you got to put some things aside, and I'm giving you this in form of a command. And then he lists five things that we must get rid of. Let's look at them and list them. First of all, malice. All malice. What does malice mean? It means just general wickedness. General wickedness. It's just the basic Greek word for evil. You got to put anything evil, anything wicked, you've got to put it aside. You've got to get rid of it. The next thing he lists is all deceit. What is deceit? Well, originally, this is interesting, this was the word for fish hook. And you know, a fish hook is a very deceitful thing. You put bait on that fish hook, and a fish comes along, and he thinks he's going to get dinner, and instead, he becomes dinner. It's a very deceitful thing. Let's write this down. It means dishonesty. Dishonesty. You could also add to that falsehood. Here's another word, treachery. That all goes with the word deceit. And then he adds hypocrisies. What are hypocrisies? What does that mean, Teresa? Well, it means spiritual phoniness. It means not real, not genuine. And then number four, let's add to the list, envies. Am I going too fast? There's a lot of blanks to fill in. What are envies? Envies are you wanting what others have, or you resenting others' prosperity, others' blessings. And I'll tell you what, envy leads to all kinds of things. Envy leads to grudges, to bitternesses, to hatred, to conflict. You got to get rid of it in your life. It's a very ugly sin. And then he adds lastly, all slander. So put that on your handout. And you know what slander is. It's malicious talk behind someone's back. It's gossip. It's backbiting. And it has to go. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now, I would just say those five things would be the very opposite of loving one another, wouldn't they be? Think about it. If you are a Christian woman that's setting her heart to obey the command that we had last week to love one another sincerely and fervently from our hearts, then I'm going to be very careful not to be malicious. I'm going to be very careful not to deceive, not to be a hypocrite, not to be envious or to slander. Peter's saying you got to get the trash out of your life. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to strip it off. You've got to deal with it, confess it, repent of it. It's got to go if you are going to have an appetite and a strong desire for God's word. Here's another thing we need to do in order to crave God's word. Number three, we need to become needy like a newborn baby. You see, the instant that baby is born, it enters the world, and what's it doing? It's crying, right? And it doesn't want a cracker. And that baby does not want some cute pink booties or pink curtains in its nursery. What does that baby want? That baby wants his mama, right? And that's a picture of what you and I should look like in our desire for the Word of God. We'd be like a newborn baby. We're crying for it. We're longing for it. Nothing else will satisfy us. And I want to say this, you will never get to the place in your Christian life where you don't need the Word of God. Because you will never arrive. I study all the time, and one thing I can tell you, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Because the Bible is like a deep, deep well that you will never exhaust. And we're to spend our lives pursuing every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm just going to say this morning, we are desperately needy for God's word. In our generation, we're desperately needy. And we need to get in touch with our need. I mean, we desperately need the nourishment of the Word of God so that we can grow. We should come to our Bibles like a hungry baby, sucking that Bible for every bit of strength and nourishment that we can draw out of it. Here's a fourth thing to put on your handout. Pursue your growth. And once again, don't believe the devil's lie that you've arrived. You don't need it. You're good. You're good. Don't let Satan tell you that. And this is the main issue, because here's what we need. We need God's word. Why? So we can grow. Now, I would just say to you this morning, are you content with where you are spiritually right now? I'm good. Are you happy? Are you good? Are you spiritually content? I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual growth rises out of discontent. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Have a holy discontent. And let that drive you to grow even more. Look at verse 3. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's write it this way. Rehearse the kindnesses of God in your life, and that will make you crave for more. Just think of all the times God has been kind to you. I mean, I just can't get enough. I'm totally addicted to the Word of God. The more of God's goodness we enjoy on our spiritual taste buds, the greater our craving becomes. It's kind of like, sorry about this, Robin, but Robin Acre makes the most delicious almond tort you've ever had. Have any of you ever eaten it? Well, she stuck one in my door for Christmas. And it was sitting there in my kitchen. And you know, if you just eat it a little bite at a time, it's not fattening, right? And I don't even know if Bill even got any of it, because every time I went through the kitchen, I would just take another little slice of that almond tort. It's so good. And that's how it is with God's word. I mean, I passed through the kitchen, and that almond tort would say, Teresa, I'm here. And that's what God's word should be calling us. We should be thinking about it. Think about all the kindnesses of God in your life. How he brought you to salvation. All the times that God has answered prayer in your life. All the times God has touched you with his mercy, his compassion, all the good things. We've had so many, haven't we? I mean, just survey your blessings, and it will make you hungry for more. Think of all the times God has spoken to you so plainly as you have been sitting in the Word of God. He's speaking to us this very morning. And when you walk out this door, you're going to be so glad you were here. You needed this Word. I never come out of a time in the study of God's Word without having a heart that's just about to pop. And I struggle to find the words to express what God's doing in my heart. It just breaks down. And so if you want to develop an appetite for the Word of God, you've got to remember your life source. It's It comes from the Word. You've got to get rid of sin. You've got to remember how needy you are and admit your need. You've got to pursue growth. And then I'm going to say you have to count your blessings. These are things that will increase your desire. Now that brings us this morning to the next section of verses. Verses 4 through 10. And I'm just going to say to you, we've just been sitting in command after command after command, but now the commands are going to stop. No commands in these verses. Many times when we study, it's like one exhortation after another, but this section right here is full of nothing but blessing, nothing but spiritual benefits, nothing but spiritual privileges that are yours, and they are going to be so encouraging this morning to your heart. And how very much those people who received this letter from Peter needed these verses, because they were encouraging and they needed encouragement because they were distressed. And Peter says these beautiful things to them. And it's going to come as a way of encouragement. It's going to encourage us too. And it all begins in verse 4. Let's read it. And coming to him. Let's stop right there, because that's the very thing that I want us to see. These spiritual privileges all begin with salvation. So write that on your handout. That's where spiritual blessedness has its beginning. It was when you came to him for salvation. Now go back to the verse. And coming to him as to a living stone. Peter uses a very interesting analogy. He uses the word stone, and write this down. It's just a common word in the Greek, and it means a stone in a building. Because in ancient times, they built their buildings with stones, and they would take stones, and they would chisel the stone, hammer the stone, even saw the stone, and they would fit them to where they would fit perfectly together in a building. And they wouldn't even use mortar, but they would stack on each other. So here we find a stone used for a building. It's perfectly shaped, designed to accomplish its purpose. But there's a curiosity that comes with this stone, because Peter calls it a living stone. This stone is a living stone. And that is because the stone that he's talking about here is referring to Christ. And he's living because he's been resurrected from the dead. Now, here is a stone, a solid rock, a perfect building stone on which God can build his church. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Peter use the analogy of a stone? And it's because he's going to talk about Jesus as being the very foundation of the building that we call the church. And he also wants to explain some Old Testament passages that also use this very same analogy. But let's just note that all of our spiritual privileges, they all come out of this stone, this living stone, all of them. Now let's follow what Peter says. He says, this living stone, this stone who alone can give life, was rejected by men. Now this is an interesting picture. You see, when a man would set out to make a building, they would begin to work on stones, and they would want stones that fit perfectly. But there was one stone that was the most important stone of all in the building, and it was the cornerstone. And that stone would be set there in place, and it set the lines for the building. It was like the plumb line of the building in every direction. And if any of the angles in that particular stone were off, the whole building would be off. Here's the idea. Here came the religious leaders in the time when Jesus was on earth. And, you know, they were very religious, and they wanted to participate in the building of God's glorious spiritual temple. And they were looking for their cornerstone. They were looking for their Messiah. And Jesus came along, and they observed him, and they examined him, and they assessed his suitability to be their Messiah, who would be their cornerstone. And they came to this conclusion. He was not adequate, and what did they do? They rejected him. It's so unthinkable to think that they rejected him. They thought he was poor. He was always going around denouncing their religious system. They thought he was weak. They saw him as being humble. They ultimately rejected him because, of course, he died on the cross. That was unbelievable. Their Messiah would never do that. He wouldn't overthrow the Romans, which is what in their mind they thought their Messiah would do. And so they rejected him. But look what God thought of him. Go back to verse 4. It says there, he was choice and he was precious in the sight of God. You see, God was examining him too. And he was the choice stone. And he was precious. Let's expand the word precious. It means costly. Write that down. It means highly prized. And it also has this feel to it. It means rare. He was costly, prized, and rare. And Jesus looked, God looked at Jesus and God said, he is the perfect cornerstone. Every angle is perfect. And because God affirmed his perfection, God raised him from the dead and made him the living cornerstone. Now, it's just tragic that the leaders of Israel had Jesus, their Messiah, right in their midst. And they rejected him. And guess who they chose? They chose a wicked thief and a wicked robber instead of their Messiah. Now let's just go through the rest of these verses and let's let them fall on our hearts this morning and encourage us. What are the privileges that come to me because I am in Christ? And the first one I want you to write down is this one. The first privilege is that we have union with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see this in verse 5. He says there, you also, as living stones. Now, it's one thing to come to a living stone, but it's another thing to become a living stone. And this is Peter's way of saying that when you came to Christ, you were placed in him. What does it mean that I'm a living stone? I was given eternal life. And it's such a privilege. It's such a privilege. I was united with him. And then I was placed in a way in this that I'm becoming a spiritual house. I'm becoming part of the building. Life is flowing from that cornerstone all through the walls of that house. Now go back to verse 5. He says, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. He's putting us in place. And Peter is using very vivid language here. These people understood the importance of the house of God, the temple of God, and its significance. And now he's saying, no, in the new covenant, there's a new house. Not going to be the temple anymore. It's a spiritual house. It's a house made up with living stones. And Christ is the cornerstone. And you are that spiritual house. So that's our first great reality. We have union with him. We share his life. He lives in me. I'm in him. He's taking up residence in our lives. Here's the second thing. Let's write this down. We have access to God. Now, the world doesn't have access to God. The world can't come into God's presence. But as believers, we have full access to the presence of God. This was not true in the Old Testament economy. You see, they couldn't go near God's presence physically. in the Holy of Holies, right? There was only one man, high priest, one day a year. He could enter into the mercy seat and be in the presence of God. And yet in the old covenant, that which was saved only for this very privileged group of people called the priesthood, that now becomes the privilege of every Christian. Look at verse 5 again. It says, we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Now he's going to shift his metaphor a little bit. Not only are you a spiritual house, but you're also a priest in that house, in that spiritual house. We know a little bit about the priesthood from our study in Hebrews. It's kind of hard for us to understand all the elements, but what did being a priest involve? Well, it meant that he offered up spiritual sacrifices to God, and he was constantly doing the work of offering sacrifices. Let's write down some things about the priesthood. First of all, they were chosen by God. You see, you didn't get an application and fill it out and say, I think I want to grow up and be a priest. No, you had to be born into the priesthood. So the priests were chosen by God. Number two, the priest had to be cleansed first of all before they could perform any of their priestly duties. They would be washed by water. They would be anointed by oil. They would be consecrated by certain sacrifices. Here's the third thing. They were clothed for service with very special garments. And those garments were very intentional. They symbolized their unique call and their purity, their virtue. And then number four, they were anointed for service, a special anointing of oil. And then number five, they had to go through a time of preparation before they could ever serve. They had to understand it and learn it, and it was a season of preparation. And then number six, they were ordained for service. Number seven, they were set apart to obedience. And number eight, they were to have a high regard for the word of God. Number nine, they were to walk with God. Their lives were to impact sinners. And then lastly, they were known as the messengers of God. They were very unique, but you want to know something? That's exactly who we are in Christ. We've been chosen by God. We've been cleansed and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've been anointed for service by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've been gifted with spiritual gifts. We've been called to a life of obedience and good works. We've been given the privilege of taking God's word seriously, applying it in our lives. We've been given to walk with God. We've been given the privilege of impacting others for Christ by being his ambassadors. Now go back to the end of verse 5. So we are a holy priesthood, and here is our function. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. That's what they did. They offered up sacrifices. Now God has outlined for us too in the new covenant what our spiritual sacrifices are going to be. Let's just jot them down. You looked at them in your homework, but let's note them in our time as well. I love in Romans 12. First of all, for the first blight, we're to present our bodies to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And not only our bodies, but for the second blight, this includes our minds. We're to have our minds transformed through the Word of God, Romans 12 tells us. And then if you go to Hebrews 13, let's add these things to our little list. First of all, the offering of praise to God. That's one of our spiritual sacrifices. Adoring God for who he is. thinking about and praising him and giving thanks. Thanksgiving is tied up in that idea. And another one in Hebrews 13 would be doing good. Just being a spiritual priest means I'm doing good in my life to others. And it also means this, sharing, being generous, giving of my resources sacrificially to meet the need of someone else. In Romans 15, we have the idea that a spiritual sacrifice would be you offering to God the souls of redeemed people in your world. You're sharing the gospel, people are getting saved, and you're offering them up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. All these things are just basic things in the Christian life. And that's because our life is a priesthood. Now, if you boil the Christian life down, what's the bottom line of a Christian life? Well, it's not really about how many times you go to church or Sunday school or how many functions you attend or how many Christian songs you know or how many podcasts you listen to or Christian books you read or Christian seminars you go to. If you really boil the Christian life down, it's you giving your body to be a living sacrifice. It's you taking your mind and having it transformed. It's you living a life of constant praise, not neglecting to do good. You're out in the world and you're sharing and you're generous and you're humbly, selflessly loving other people and you're serving and you're sharing the gospel. You see, coming to church, it's not an end in itself. It's I come to church and then I go out and offer sacrifices. And if I don't do that, I've failed to respond correctly. Now look at verse 6. It says this, "For this is contained in Scripture." And here Peter introduces a series of Old Testament texts. And the first one comes out of Isaiah 28. And this is what it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Of course, that stone is speaking of Jesus. Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah. Now look at that word, behold. It's like saying, wow, get this. Give your attention to this. And he's saying, look at this stone that I'm going to lay down in Zion. What does Zion refer to? Well, that refers to the city of God, which would be Jerusalem. It's a choice stone. That means it's elect, chosen by God. But he was not only elect, he's living, but notice he's also precious. Let's write this down. That means he's valuable, and it means he's irreplaceable. He's without equal. He's the perfect cornerstone. And you will never be disappointed. Let's add another one to our list. Affection for Christ. Look at verse 7. "This precious value then," Peter says, "is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And he's continuing to pull out Old Testament passages. And now he gives a contrast. He's still using the analogy of a stone, and he brings up a passage that regards the stone which the builders rejected, but now it becomes a different stone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For believers, he's precious. But for those who don't believe, they have no affection for him at all. See, they looked at the stone and they said, oh, that alignment's not right in that stone. That's not the kind of stone we want. Get rid of that stone. Throw that stone in the trash pile. And in this verse, Peter is quoting Psalm 118, and it doesn't end there. In verse 8, he's going to quote Isaiah 8. Look at it. and the Messiah is presented as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that pictures judgment. They throw him aside, and then they stumble over him, and then he becomes a boulder that crushes them in judgment. And it's all because they're disobedient to the gospel. But that's not us. That's not us. You see, by God's goodness and his grace to us, he's very precious. Isn't it wonderful to be given the privilege of loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I just tell you this morning, I absolutely adore Jesus. He is so precious to me. Prized above everything, he is priceless. We are loved by him, and we love him in return. And affection for him is truly one of our greatest spiritual privileges. Let's add another. We're chosen by him. That comes in verse 9. But you are a chosen race. Peter's reaching back. He's touching the Old Testament again, because you see, the nation of Israel, they were a chosen nation. But now there's a new nation that is chosen, and it's the church. And it's made up of people who God has called himself. It's the most important and wonderful, incredible privilege of all that we've been chosen by God. We need to celebrate that. And why? It was because he sovereignly determined to set his love upon the church. Here's number 6. He's going to add this. Not only are you chosen, but you're a royal priesthood. Now let's put the emphasis here on the word royal. We've already seen we're a holy priesthood, but now he's adding a different dimension. You're a royal priesthood. I mean, to be a priest is one thing, but to be a royal priest, that's another thing altogether. And what he's saying is, you're in the lineage of a king. You are a royal priest. Kind of makes me remember studying Hebrews. Remember, Jesus was the priest, but he was not a priest according to Levi. He was a priest after the order of, do you remember the name? Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest, a kingly priest. This is unique. This is unique. Let's add number 7. We are a holy nation. That's the next thing he says. A holy people. What does holy mean? It means you're set apart. You're separated. Under the old covenant, Israel was called a holy nation. They were, in all the world, of all the nations, they were set apart. They were unique. They were different. And now God has a new people, a new holy nation in the new covenant. And it's the church. And it's wonderful for us to think about this morning. God has set us apart unto himself. He's called us out of darkness. He's placed us into light. He brought us out of death. He placed us into life. He took us out of the kingdom of Satan. He placed us in the kingdom of his dear son. And in the new birth, there comes this setting apart to God. And that's who we are. We're in the process of being set apart. That's called sanctification. Here's number 8. We possession by our Lord. This one follows the same thought of separation. But it's possession. He says, look at verse 9 again. Not only are you a chosen race, not only are you a royal priesthood and a holy nation, but look at this. You are a people for God's own possession. That word possession means to acquire. Write that down. And it means to purchase with a price. And we are bought. We're bought through the death of his son. We belong to him. I can't think of any more wonderful truth than that. That I am the personal possession of the living Christ. Now look back at verse 9 again. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called into the light. That means you left ignorance. You left immorality. You're in the light. You now know what is right. You now have the power to do what is right. And Peter says, by God's initiative, he called you out of darkness. That word called, once again, it's the word for election. God sovereignly called us out of darkness into, and I love how it says, his marvelous light. He's given us understanding. He's changed our character. We're now walking in life, in truth, in righteousness. You know, I've been a Christian a long time now, but I'm never going to forget what it was like to live in the darkness. I came to Christ as an adult. Many of you came as little children, but I'll never forget what it was like being in darkness and how truly remarkable it was to come into the light. And not only was I in the dark, but look, I was a child of the darkness. I not only walked in darkness, I loved the darkness. The depth of that darkness in our lives before we came into the light was profound. And only God in his grace had the power to call me out of that darkness, and he did it because he wanted to. Let's go to number 9. And this spiritual privilege is compassion from our Lord. This is so beautiful. Look at verse 10 with me. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is quoting Hosea 1:6 here. And Hosea was talking about the nation of Israel, but Peter is talking about the church. And he's saying, we who were once not a people, we're now a people. Isn't that wonderful? Well, how did this happen? Well, go back to the verse. And there's one word there as that explains how this happened. And it's the word mercy. It's the word mercy. Let's talk about that word mercy. Here's what it means. It's God having pity on us. God is having compassion and loving kindness on us. Mercy is God withholding judgment and punishment of our sin that we deserve. He's speaking here of the unique mercy that is placed on the elect of God. Teresa, why did God do this? Because he wanted to. Well, why did he want to? Because he's a God of love. But why did he choose me? I don't know. But I'll tell you what Romans 9:15 says. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. Well, what does it depend on, Teresa? But on God who had mercy. And that's all God says about it. And you say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand. But what about this? But what about that? And if you go down to verse 20 of this same chapter, and I didn't put it on your handout, but just make a note. Just put chapter 9, verse 20. When the person that is answering Paul as he's telling this, when they're saying, but isn't God unfair, isn't that unjust? What about this? What about that? And this is what Paul says in verse 20. Is the pot going to say to the potter, why do you do that? And see, God was merciful because he chose to be merciful. And that's all I know to tell you this morning. We've been chosen by his uninfluenced sovereign love before the foundation of the world. Now, does that just blow some of your fuses? It shouldn't. It should increase your sense of being such a privileged person. And yet, this morning you said, well, Teresa, I want to come to God too. You can. You can. Because you know what the Bible says? Whosoever will may come. You want to come? Come. You want to come, Scripture says, come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. He's sovereign, and yet you can come. Teresa, I don't get it. I don't either. But this I do get. You and I are so very, very, very blessed. Amen? And so what is the purpose in all this? Why has God privileged us so? Look back at verse 9. He did it so that you may go out in your world and proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's add number 10. We have the privilege of proclaiming his excellencies. Now, I want to point out something about that word proclaim, because that's a very unusual word, and it only appears here in all of the whole Bible. What does it mean? Write it down. It means to advertise. It means to publish or to tell, and it has the force of telling something that is otherwise unknown. And then that word excellencies, it means this, the ability to do heroic deeds. And we've been given the privilege of telling what the world otherwise doesn't know, that our God does heroic, powerful, and mighty deeds. What a tremendous privilege. Now, all of these things are ours, all because we're in Christ. Now, before we close, I want you to stop. I want you to just look around at each other. I mean, just look around at us. Look at us. We're such a motley crew, aren't we? I mean, we're just so ordinary, aren't we? I mean, we're just really a bunch of sinners. And we were headed right on our way on that wide path that leads to destruction. That's where we were. We were living in profound darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But because we are in Christ, woohoo! We have been incredibly lavished with all these wonderful spiritual benefits that have been listed on our handout this morning, that we pulled out of the Word of God. Let's just review. We've got union with Christ, access to God, elevated to be holy, royal priests. We've been made a holy nation. We're God's very own possession, set apart, choice. We've been given mercy. Oh, my goodness. Are you so grateful this morning? Is your heart soaring? Are you encouraged? Can you just join me in your hearts this morning saying to our Lord Jesus Christ, oh Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And this song just comes to my mind. You're the lily of the valley. You're the bright and morning star. You're the fairest of 10,000. To my soul. And we're certainly not the fairest by any stretch of imagination. We are the ones who were so ugly in our sins. But just look at what God has done. Look at what God has done through his new birth. He's brought us into union with the fairest Lord Jesus. He's made us like Christ. And it was all because of His mercy. He's overwhelmed us this morning with His loving kindness. I can just tell you this morning, I am so happy in Jesus. I am so satisfied with Jesus. I have never one time been disappointed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for the blessing that's come to us through studying Your Word together. Oh, how we love Your Word. May we rid our lives of sin, and may we turn to Your Word and crave it intensely. May we long for it. May we desire it. And God, just through Your Word, sanctify us, transform us, make us into women who are living their life on mission for You. They're going to walk out of their churches, and we're going to walk out, and we're going to share, and we're going to give, and we're going to love, and we're going to lay down our lives for You. And we're going to put our bodies on Your altar, and we're going to live in a holy way, and we're going to take our minds, and we're going to have them transformed, and we're going to share Your gospel in our world. We're going to be Your ambassadors. We want our lives to count for Your kingdom. Is that Your heart this morning? Lord, make my life count for Your kingdom. Take my life and let it be a life that's consecrated to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't want to miss next week. Don't miss next week. It only gets better.